Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Chapter 9 of Brace for Impact. We're talking about two things. We're talking about, in this chapter, the promises of God. And as we talked last week, all of the Word of God are promises. It's God telling us the way things are. It can be a promise of blessing, or it can be a promise of just, this is the way reality is. I promise you, this is truth. And so when you think about promises, it's more than just promises what God's going to do for us. It's promises of this is the way the world works. You can begin to operate as if that were true. Now, coming along with that, I'm going to write down the ways of God, because that is kind of the idea here. Is we have promises that God has given us. I'm going to do these things for you. But as he puts it all together, there's a certain way that he is going to work things out. Now, this has been revealed to us. This has been revealed in Scripture. A lot of times people, all of us, you know, we have a preconceived idea, or we develop a favor that we want, the favorite, you know, a favorite meal, a favorite, you know, place to visit, or a favorite doctrine that we've got. And we don't really want to try the other food. We're not interested in visiting these other locations, and we're really not interested in these other doctrines. We're going to focus on the ones that we think pertain to us, or the ones that we want to be true. But the fullness of the Word of God is important, because it's going to explain to us the ways of God. And sometimes this becomes a problem in different groups, if it be denominations, if it be little breakout groups. You have little, sects of groups of people that get out. They'll try to put God in a box. And you always hear this say, you can't put God in a box. I mean, that's a cliche. It doesn't even mean anything, except it really does. Because what we need to do is understand that God has revealed his box. And his box is very, very large compared to our Christian box that we would put him in. And so he's also revealed to us his ways. This is important for what we're talking about, because we're going to talk about promises and God's ways tonight as we go through this Brace for Impact. And we can call one category A and one category B. There's nothing spiritual about that. In fact, I just went through the little notes I handed you tonight and just wrote A and B. Kind of, there's just two things. A, what we'll call, would be temporal blessings, things that God empowers you with today, things that you receive today. God is good. He's created good things. I've got the verse written down there on the side of, I added it to the page there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writing to Timothy, kind of clearing some things up, I think some withdrawal from the world had set into the Ephesian church and certain Christian groups, asceticism, and Timothy was kind of getting pulled into that, if we go back to the book of 1 Timothy, or he was at least dealing with it. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So the idea that there's certain things that are in creation that God has created, it's like, well, that's bad. It's like, well, you know, or snakes must be bad. Well, you know, snakes are not bad. God created snakes. Well, certainly alcohol must be bad. Well, no, God created alcohol. There's going to be alcohol in the millennium. There's alcohol at the Last Supper. It's like, well, that was just grape juice. Well, if you read the text, it's not. It's like, but it's got to be received with thanksgiving, and it's got to be received in God's will, God's way. Well, sex is bad. Sex is... God created sex also, but he's also got a place and boundaries for sex. So yes, snakes can be bad, alcohol can be bad, sex can be bad, but in its own origin, how God created it, he created snakes for a purpose, he created wine, alcohol for a purpose, he created sex for a purpose. Who do you think came up with the idea of sex? I mean, it's created by God. And you can go through a whole list of things, and when people start trying to slice it off, it's like, well, that must be bad. Understand, read it. For everything created by God is good. So that means the things created by Satan are bad. Well, I could probably agree with that, except the fact that Satan created nothing, because it makes it clear in Colossians and Ephesians, all things were created by him and for him. And nothing that is created was created without him. That's basic Bible. So we can say God is good. We've already established that. And now we can say all things God created are good. And so God is in the business, his nature, his ways, his promises include you enjoying the good things of life. You don't need to feel bad if you enjoy a nice day. You don't need to feel bad if you enjoy your work. You don't need to feel bad that you live in a country that's got peace and prosperity, and you're not yourself, you know, poor, starving, and being bombed. You know, that way we'd all be equal. No, God created this world to be good. So there are temporal blessings. And there also comes along with that temporal empowerment that God is going to give certain people to accomplish his will on this side of history. If it be governmental positions, if it be, you know, as a parent, if it be in some kind of a business. I've talked to individuals that were excellent business people. I mean, everybody wants to be good financially and be, you know, think of themselves as good in business, but some people are just wired for business. They can just make money. And it's like, just like some people can teach. Now, a lot of people go to school, get teaching degrees, they become teachers, and then they teach for a few years, they quit and go into administration because they're really not teachers. They just thought it'd be fun to be a teacher. They can't, so they go into administration. Other people go into business and they struggle, and then they get out of business and end up working for somebody else with a business degree. But some people are just teachers. You don't need to go to college. I mean, college helps, but you're a teacher before you went to college. God made you a teacher. Others are business people and they're gifted at business. And I've talked to them, and it's like my mind. They say I just keep thinking about business opportunities, and I get involved, and I just keep making money. And I really feel like I should be doing something for God. You mean like what? Become a pastor? Because, I mean, you don't need to look too far. I don't want to assume you've experienced this. But a lot of people that are pastoring churches, they're really not pastors. They went to college. They got a seminary degree. They're pastors in front of their name. But it's like, oh, my gosh. I mean, the longest time of your week is their 12-minute sermon. They're going to give you life advice, and they haven't done anything. They've never had a job besides, you know, being a pastor. They're going to tell you about what it's like. How about priests in a Catholic church are going to give you marriage advice? It's like, what? Well, you've never been married. I mean, you've never had a family, and now you're going to give me life. You don't own a business. You've never had a career outside of being here in this little religious. It's like, so that's another thing. It's like just because you have a title doesn't mean you're like this. But people that are gifted in business, that are making money, for example, they may say, well, I think I should quit doing this and go into the ministry. Now, maybe so. Maybe God is calling you to go into the ministry. That's absolutely a possibility. But you should not feel guilty because you are gifted in this particular area of leadership, be it in government or be it in academics or if it be in business, and you're prospering and growing and influencing the world in a positive way, but you look over your shoulder and so it's like, I'm really not involved in a official ministry. It's like, well, everything is good and God is blessing you with all these things. And I've told people, I says, no, if you are thinking about business, you should embrace that and go after it. Even coaches, you know, maybe they're going to be a coach. All they do is think about basketball. Well, go become a basketball coach. I used to do that, and then I ran into the Word of God, and that kind of cut me off. It's like I realized for myself, winning basketball games was kind of a hollow thing because, all of a sudden I saw eternity, and there's a thing to communicate more than how to win a basketball. Nothing wrong with that, especially if that's what you're called to and you feel confident of doing that. Go for it. Become a championship coach and keep going. But you could pull out and do something else. The whole point of saying all that is there are things, and there were leaders in the Old Testament, leaders in the New Testament, that were what we'd say secular. And God gifted them, empowered them to help build nations, to help establish finances, to help organize the communities, provide education, lead families, whatever. And it's like, and they were successful. Well, that is what we're going to call a type A blessing. It's like it's temporal. If you're not going to win the championship in lifetime, you know, the basketball championship, you can't wait until eternity to play the basketball championship. I mean, there's not going to be basketball as we know it there in eternity. If you're a business person, you're going to have to become a business person today and be successful today. And God will empower you. God will guide you. God will give you wisdom. God will give you insight. And he will help you be successful in these temporal endeavors. And I'm going to show you a list of people that did that. And that's correct. And that's the promises we want to focus on. Through Christ, I can do everything. Okay, and we're going to talk about, that's one of the verses we're going to eventually talk about. It's like, wait. That does not mean anything you want to do, you can do it because Christ is your genie. It means if Christ has called you to do any particular thing, you have everything you need to accomplish that in spite of the world situation. In fact, in spite of financial backing, in spite of, you know, intellect or academic achievement or social connections, if Christ has called a Jewish rabbi from Jerusalem whose whole life is wrapped up in Judaism to take the gospel of Jesus Christ that he is currently persecuting and putting people in prison that have accepted that false doctrine in his eyes, and God calls that rabbi and says, you are going to be an apostle of the gospel to the Gentiles. And it was like, Gentiles? I never want to leave Jerusalem. I am a Jew teaching Jews to hell with the Gentiles. But in Christ, even the Apostle Paul, who is completely Judaized, completely a Pharisee, all of a sudden, nothing can stop him from reaching the Gentiles. In fact, God, when he calls him, says, you're going to be speaking to governors and kings. He says, it's going to be hard for you, but he says, nothing will stop you. And if you look at Paul talk chapter after chapter of Acts, Paul standing in front of governors and kings, and you could not have gone to college and had some kind of a strategy laid out and some kind of a board of directors got together and charted out with your, you know, promotion team and your advertising team and come up with a plan to reach the Gentile world anything like what Paul did by simply being called by Christ. I mean, says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to put you in front of kings. And he ended up in front of the emperor on a couple of occasions and proclaimed the gospel to him. That would be an example of being empowered. That would be an example of Paul being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Because Christ called him to do it, it's going to be possible. Paul did not get knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus, and then the Lord says, now, Paul, what would you like to do with your life? Well, I would like to play in the NBA. It's like, what? No, that's not even, no, you're not going to play in the NBA. You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and no one will stop you. Now, if God has empowered you to play in the NBA, and that's the plan, that's why you're going to see people go and do things. I think of musicians. I mean, you know the story. I wanted to be a musician. I play guitar and practice, and I was terrible. The older I get, the more I look back, the more embarrassed I am that I even thought that. When you have a little bit of information, we've talked about before, you have a very little basis of evaluating yourself, and you think you're pretty good, and you get more and more. And now you get back, you know, 40, 50 years later, and you look back, it's like, and you've had all this exposure to quality in a wide range, athletics, in music, in leadership, in academics, and you think, oh, I should just shut my mouth and just stay in my house and just put myself under COVID restrictions, not because of COVID, but just because of sheer stop embarrassing yourself and going out in public. And stop live streaming. If anything, stop live streaming your messages. Because there is people that are, they're gifted in these areas, if it be music or whatever. These are temporal blessings. Now, Paul was equipped by God to be a great writer, a great thinker, and then put in a position to appear before the Gentiles in a way that has never been done before. Now, and it was never Paul's plan. It was not Paul's plan. And it definitely wasn't Paul's plan to preach the gospel. His goal, his plan, was to snuff out the gospel and kill those who were presenting this false teaching. Until, of course, the resurrected Christ appeared to him. The second, and this is why the ways come into this. There's promises, but you and I've seen people burn out in Christianity because they claim the promise. They think, name it, claim it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray this. This is going to happen. And then it doesn't happen at all. It'd be like Paul wanting to be, you know, something else, and God's called him to be an apostle, but he ends up burning himself out and getting lost and discouraged because he wanted to be, you know, an NBA player or something. I don't know. In this area over here, this is the blessings. This is the temporal blessing. I'll just say this would be eternal blessings. God is going to call us, and I think you can. I think it's not just your A or B. Some of your life is involved in this right here, temporal. Your you know, food, clothing, friendship, blessings, different things God is doing. All things are good, and you're experiencing goodness in life. But there's also going to be, and then some things over here in eternal, that you are not going to succeed at this. God is going to use your failure. I'm not talking about your sin. I'm talking about the fact that you are going to stand and proclaim the truth, and no one's going to respond. You're going to be put into a situation where you're going to have to compromise, or you're going to have to hold your ground, and by holding your ground, you're going to lose all your opportunities. But if you would just compromise, you could receive those opportunities. You could become the great whatever, musician, academic, athlete, you know, government official. But you're like, no, I'm holding to this truth. I'm holding to what God has established as reality. In this case, you are going to get nothing in that area of a temporal blessing. You're not going to, in fact, you don't want it. Because to get it, you'd have to compromise. You'd have to sell out. You'd have to deny Christ at some level. Not say he's not God, he didn't die for my sins. But you'd have to cut out part of your commitment, part of your understanding of the Word of God to come over here. And so he's going to call you to stand in the truth and suffer. And lose and miss opportunities. And if you do not, and people will be, why did God let this happen? I was committed to God. I did the right thing. And then everything fell apart. Now, I could tell you stories. Tony and I have experienced this. And part of learning this was getting sucked into this area right here. And I suppose this is just a typical maturing and understanding. When we were younger, we got pulled into this. It's like, okay, we can control our lives with the Word of God. We just find out what the Word of God says. We do exactly what it says, and God will bless us and always give us what we want because we're being obedient. And it's kind of like, it's basic paganism. That is how they worship the pagan gods. If you need rain, you do something to service the pagan gods. Whatever, if it's a drink offering, a animal sacrifice, if it's a child offering, if you get into the Canaanite cults, they end up having all kinds of sexual activities, whatever, trying to please these gods, and then they'd God say, okay, that's good. I'll give you a reward. That's paganism. And so this right here, if you just stay right here, very quickly Christianity can become a pagan religion. I'll do this for God. God will do this for me. Now, I know we're saved by grace, but I want my life to be organized and good, and I want people to accept me and to be pleased with me, and I'll just be really nice, and everyone will cooperate with me. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself being rejected. You find yourself not prospering. You find yourself losing at life. And again, there's times you're losing at life because you're playing the game wrong. I mean, you're doing something wrong. Just like you're in business, sometimes it's not because, well, God wants you to be broke in business, it's because you made a bad investment. Sometimes you're broke financially in your own checkbook because you overspent money. It's not like some divine intervention. It's you have input into your life also. But you can follow God, and part of his ways is going to be, you're going to suffer for this. You're going to be obedient to the Word of God. You're going to follow the ways of God, and you're going to get zero. You're not going to get anything in A. You're going to lose all these, but you're going to stand firm, and you're going to know God is still good. God is still going to reward you. But it's not going to be in this culture, in this cosmos, with this worldly system. You're going to have to be a witness. You're going to have to be a light in a dark place. And that darkness is going to try to snuff you out, hide your light. You're going to proclaim the truth, even though they're going to call you a liar and a deceiver. You're going to proclaim the Word of God, and you're going to get zero response on this side of eternity, but you know that your blessings are going to be eternal because you did the right thing. And this is God's ways. In other words, if you do the right thing, the good things will happen to you. If you follow the ways of God, there will be temporal blessings. It's built into the system. Peter even talks about that. If he says, if you do what's right, who's going to want to harm you? I mean, he actually says, he says they're talking about Christian persecution. Peter's talking about because the Christians were being persecuted. But he's telling them, listen, some of you are being persecuted because you're dirt heads. He didn't use that term, but that's what he's pointing. That's what he's going. He says you start fighting back. You start being negative. You start having this attitude about you. And the world doesn't like you. Who is going to harm you if you do good? Why don't you just back up and re-engage the world and start doing good things, things that everyone recognizes as being positive. And when you do that, stand and proclaim Christ. Let them persecute you because of Christ, not because you're throwing stones back at them. And so there is part of that, but here, this is being said right here, God's ways, not every time you do good are you going to get a temporal blessing. And that's what I'm talking about. There's promises. But along with the promises, there's also the way God works the system. Sometimes there's good things happen now to us because we did the right thing, and sometimes bad things happen because we did the right thing, but that doesn't change the fact that God is good and that he is going to reward us. Now, in the notes right here, I'm going to just look at the notes here. It's three pages in the book. And next chapter, chapter 10, is going to have 10 sections to it, and there's a verse. They're talking about the promise of God. They kind of build on this idea because this is kind of where we're at. And this is if you don't understand this, seriously, just like last week, if you don't understand that God is good and if you seek God, you'll find him. If you don't understand that God gives you promises, but there's also ways that he works in people's lives that sometimes don't look like promises, yet they are. So you need to know not just God's promises, but you need to know the way things work. And a lot of Christians don't want to see this part. They don't understand this part. And the greater persecution comes, the greater that's going to be revealed in Christian churches. Nonetheless, here we go. Chapter 9, the promises, knowing God's ways. So this is talking about the promises, but you need to also know the ways that God fulfills his promises. Some of the promises include temporal blessings and daily provisions for life. Other promises include a call to service, a call to endurance, and a call to the sacrifice of temporal blessings. Meaning you're being called to do this work of service, and understand this work of service, no one's going to appreciate it. But you need to be you're called to it, and you need to endure, and you need to finish this work. It's like, what are people going to think? They're not even going to understand it. They're going to come against you because they're living in the darkness of the cosmos, and you're bringing the light of the gospel into this dark world, and do not think they're going to rejoice that you showed up. A classic example, the book of John, chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He created all things, and then he came to the things that he created, the Son of God, and they rejected him because they loved darkness more than light. But God, I'm the one that created, this whole world is mine. This is created in my image. If you'll follow me, you can enjoy all this. They love darkness, so he ended up getting killed. So, I mean, we are in a religious system. We are in a philosophy that our leader, the one we follow, was killed on this side of eternity. He, in many cases, failed. That was one of the mockeries of the Christians in the first and second and third centuries, especially the second century, was they followed they worshiped as God a criminal. Just like we've got information, you've got your talking points, And, you know, we have all these conspiracy theories and what's really going on in Ukraine and what's really going on at the border and what was COVID all about? What is China? How's our government? It's like, what's going on? Well, you've got some basic talking points that you can just reduce all those things to whatever your political agenda is. Or you can research all those things and get into the nitty-gritty. When you research about Christ dying on the cross, we understand that that was God's plan from the Garden of Eden. It was the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, but he will be bruised in the heel. It was prophesied in detail in Isaiah 53. And we know that was not a fabrication because the Dead Sea Scrolls have the entire book of Isaiah, including Isaiah 53, rolled out in the museum of the book. What's it called? It's a museum in Jerusalem. And it's the scroll of the book, the building of the book. Oh, it just went blank. And the whole book is, Isaiah is rolled out all around the room. It's opened up. And in there is Isaiah chapter 53, and it was clearly a copy made in 200 or 300 B.C., meaning it was saying about how he would be wounded, he would be bruised, he would be crushed for our sins, he would be despised. It was written or copied around 200, 300 B.C., meaning it was written by Isaiah in 700 B.C., so 200 or 300 years before Jesus came and fulfilled it, there it is in documented form. It was a prophecy. So Jesus dying on the cross, we as Christians can make it very, very clear. This was a work of redemption. This was the plan of bringing man back into God's presence to be his children, to stand face to face with God because of the work of the Messiah. Now, we understand that, so we're not ashamed of a cross. We're not ashamed of Jesus being crucified along with two criminals. We understand that was Jesus doing B. He was doing the right thing. He was being empowered. He was fulfilling the promises that God gave him, and he understood the ways of God, and so he went and fulfilled this and got nothing in the temporal world. It's all coming because he went to that point. It says he'll receive the highest position. Every knee will bow, but that's not today. Not every knee is bowing today. It's going to happen in the future. And so if Christ were to do that, we understand that in that day, in just the talking points of the Romans and especially the Jews, there is a criminal on this side of Christ, a thief. There was a thief on this side of Christ, and Jesus was in the middle dying with the criminals because the Jewish religious system found him guilty. And we can explain that because there's a lot of corruption. The Romans, which had the strictest, most preserved, solid governmental legal system, the best religion, the best government, the best legal system, all collapsed, and Christ ended up being crucified. There's a failure, a universal failure of the best of mankind to get Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's pretty easy if it's 150 AD to say, yeah, you mean the criminal. The Jews rejected him. The Romans rejected him. The community rejected him. He was a criminal. And you are telling me that you worship him as God? And there's even graffiti. There's graffiti of that they found, it's been around for years, that they found from that time period of a donkey on a cross. And it says this guy's name. I don't remember the name. It says Cratius. It says, and he's got a little name. It says, Cratius is God. And it's got a little arrow or whatever. And it's a donkey on a cross, meaning you worship a jackass on a cross. I mean, you worship a criminal. It's like, this doesn't even make sense. Now, if that's all the further you go, it does make sense because he was a criminal. But when you get into it, and that's right here, that's where B becomes confusing, and you're going to have to understand God's ways. If all you know is the promise of God, and that's why the religious leaders walked by Jesus and they mocked him. If you are, look what's happening. If you are the Son of God, just come down. And they says, look, he's getting what he deserved because he said he was God. He was the Son of God. God is getting his retribution right there. It's like, it makes complete sense. God says he'll protect his own, and Jesus is dying on the cross, that means Jesus wasn't God's own. Case solved. If that's all you understand is the promises. So you're going to have to go a little deeper in your Christian life and understand God's ways. Sometimes the winner gets nailed on the cross because God is fulfilling his promise, not in level A, but in level B in eternity. God's purpose is to accomplish something this way, which means the death of the hero, the death of the obedient one, the loss, the persecution, the lack of glory, the lack of recognition, the lack of temporal victory of the faithful one that was called for a purpose. Now, that doesn't mean everything that you have is a good thing that you have is an indication that you're disobedient, because we know that God provides, we just read it, God provides good things, enjoy them. Jesus had good things. Remember when they took his clothes? They didn't want to tear it because it was woven of one complete weaving. It was a very expensive piece of clothing. And so they gambled for it, which was prophesied in scriptures also. But Jesus had nice clothing. Jesus ate in nice places. Jesus had friends. Jesus, in a sense, lived a good life. In fact, the religious leaders, in fact, they mocked him because it's like, and Jesus mocked them back. They says, okay, they're asking, why does your leader, why does your teacher, why does he eat and drink with sinners? And Jesus came out and said, well, let me ask you something. He asked him. He says, John the Baptist came, and he would not even associate with anyone. He lived in the wilderness. No drinking. He was a Nazarite. And Nazarites, if they were a Nazarite, they could not drink wine ever. They couldn't be around dead bodies ever. There's certain things, if you were a Nazarite, and you could take a Nazarite vow and be a Nazarite for a month, your own personal commitment, I'm going to be a Nazarite for a month. Or in certain cases like Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist, they were called to be Nazarites, took this vow. It wasn't their choice. It was put on them from birth. They were Nazarites, and they had a purpose. So John lived away from everybody. He didn't drink wine. And Jesus says, and you saw that, and you said, he's a crazy man. He's got a demon. He won't even come into town and eat with us. He's got a demon. He says, and now the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, he's a glutton. So John's not good enough because he's out in the wilderness not eating and drinking, and he's got a demon. And I'm in here socializing with everybody, and you say, I'm a glutton and a drunkard. You can't have it both ways. It was your typical political move. We're against these people. And so over there, they're doing this. That's wrong. Well, now they're not doing that. They're over here. They're doing what we said this guy should do. But that's wrong now, too. It's like, what do you want us to do? And Jesus just kind of, exposed their hypocrisy. My point there is Jesus had good things in his life. But there's a time where the calling of God led him to a place where those good things were ripped away from him, and he looked like a spiritual loser. This is particularly brought out in the book of Hebrews, and that's where this continues here. The middle paragraph right there, it says, these two types of promises, A and B, and when I say promises, because in this right here, in B, God is promising you will be successful. I have called you to do something, and no one's going to recognize what you're doing. Jesus going to the cross. No one even recognized it, even the apostles. But yet it was crucial. The apostle Paul being put in prison the first time and the second time. If he was a man of God, why would God let Paul be put in prison? It's like, we don't understand that, but it was God's plan. So there's a promise. And meaning Paul, while he's in prison, you will be able to accomplish God's plan for your life. And you could tell, we've gone over it, we will again, as Paul's writing from prison, both the first time and in 2 Timothy, the second time, he writes about, I'm victorious. I'm winning this battle. But Paul, you're in prison, and the second time, you're getting your head cut off. I know, but I stood in Nero's court, and I proclaimed the gospel, and I didn't flinch. I wasn't destroyed by the lion. I wasn't devoured. It's like, you're getting your stinking head cut off. Yeah, we all die. But on my way to death, I looked them in the eye, and I explained the gospel to them, and some of them were listening. and history has been changed because I'm going to my death, and I didn't flinch. Now, he could have said, oh, I'm really sorry. I apologize. I don't want to make anybody mad. Is there something I can do to make up to it? Please don't kill me. I have a very important ministry. Well, not anymore, you don't. You just compromised. You might as well die. You're now spiritually dead. And so that's God's ways. Jesus understood it. Paul understood it. We could go through examples. They understood, I'm not going to win here. And winning here would indicate a loss. And Hebrews 11 explains that. I write here, Hebrews 11, let me just read the whole paragraph. There are these two types of promises are distinguished in Hebrews 11, I'm going there, where a rather extensive list of believers leading all the way up to the time of Christ are commended. Some of these believers had faith to trust God for temporal blessings. Some of them had faith to trust God for temporal blessings and daily deliverance, including warriors in battle, including governmental positions, including judicial decisions. Others were denied temporal blessing and endured hardship in order to fulfill God's plan for them in history. And they're both in that list. The writer of Hebrews begins and identifies 10 situations where believers received deliverance, provisions, they took leadership to accomplish God's temporal plan. Verses 33 through 35, these heroes of faith accomplished these things and received the blessings during their lives. Turn the page, and there you've got the 10 that are listed. I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. But you're going to hear this right here. As you get to the end of chapter 11, you're going to go through and name off all these individuals, and we'll try to mention that also leading up to verse 33. But at 33, he stops and gives you a list of 25 things. The first 10 are these. These people, in God's plan, in the temporal blessing, they just didn't have, you know, a nice house and a good, you know, entertainment center, and a happy life and a prosperous job. They actually went out and made an impact in world history. They did these things. They conquered kingdoms, and this is a positive thing. They went out and conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. You can think David in the first case. Enforced justice. You can think Solomon in that case. They obtained promises. You could see Abraham. They stopped the mouths of lions. Well, there's Daniel. Quenched the power of the fire. That would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, off the top of our heads. They escaped the edge of the sword. That would be Jeremiah. Different people that, judges that escaped. David escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. Samson. Became mighty in war. Gideon would be an example. Put foreign armies to flight. Deborah, driving out the Canaanites. And received their dead back to life, both in Elijah and Elisha's ministry. These were temporal blessings where they took history as history was going this way, and they conquered a kingdom and sent history this way. They had corruption in the government, and things were going this way. They set up their governmental system, and they swung justice around, and they established justice. They had, you know, a son died, and they said, well, that's not the way it's going to be, and they raised him back to life for him to live. That happened then, and I have to hold to the position that that can happen now. There are people conquering nations. There are people distributing justice. There are people that are raising the dead. It's not because it was the Bible times. That's such an... what's that even mean, Bible times? I mean, you're starting about from the first day of history up until, what, John writes the book of Revelation? That was Bible times. So you've got, you know, what, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years of time there, depending on how you're going to break it down. If you're going to go with secular humanism and evolution, you've got millions of years. That's all Bible times. The only time that's not Bible times is our time, the last 1,500 years or something. Otherwise, it was all Bible times or 2,000 years. Does that, you understand what I'm saying? It's like, that's such an abstract, well, that was back in Bible times. Well, you're talking from the end of the first century back to the dawn of time. If you're a creationist, go back 6,000 years. If evolution, go back millions, whatever you want to do, you've still got the same problem. We are the only losers that are not living in Bible times that don't have God intervening in our lives. And that's not even what the message of the Bible is. But anyway, those were all temporal deliverances, and you can see that list again. These believers knew God's promises. They knew God's promises, and they knew his ways. They knew it was right to conquer the kingdom. They knew it was right to take a judicial position and dispense justice in their government. They understood it was right to do the variety of things. These events and provisions really happened centuries ago, and I go on and say they happen now. Now, I'm going to read chapter 11, going to verse 33 of Hebrews. Hey, Tony, I don't want to question anything, but I don't see my clock.
I know, it's not 45
yet. Okay. Very good. We have a new system. We always have a clock there, but it drains the battery down, so I just always look up and I feel confident, but I've looked up a couple times and there's no clock there, and so I'm not sure if it's 10:30 or, you know, 7:05. You understand up here there's no time up here. And so I just look for that. And so I did say at 7:45 put the clock up. All right, so it's not 7:45. Chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 11. Now, we've already gone through, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and all these people. And we're going to do that on Sunday morning in more detail. But in chapter 11, verse 32, and do realize that they make it up in this author, you can tell he's being gracious. Because this chapter could be like volumes long. Because he talks between chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 31. Notice how far he has come. He goes from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David. He also goes Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. No. It doesn't even say David. No. He goes to Moses. And then verse 29, he talks about the people passing through the Red Sea. That's the Exodus. Verse 30, the walls of Jericho. Verse 31, Rahab. You are in, verse 31, the heroes of faith span from Genesis up to the opening chapters of Joshua. You still have 1,400 years of Old Testament left to get up to, and then you got the first, you know, six decades of the first century. And so that's that whole chapter is just up to Joshua. So in verse 32, instead of going on and on and giving example after example, which you could have gone on for months, volumes, he begins in verse 32 and says, What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about, and now he begins to just rattle off the judges. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, then David, Samuel, who was the last of the judges, and the prophets, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, and all the way through, who through faith, and here's what they did, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Now, that's the kind of Bible faith we want to have. And that includes the promises. These people stepped up in their temporal world, knew what God's promise was, knew what they were supposed to do. They did it, and they overcame nations. They overcame death. They were victorious. But God's ways don't just stop there. There's something bigger here. God is in charge of this age, but things that happen in this age, this is not the final game. This is not it. It extends further on. So there's going to be some things here in this life that appear incomplete. There's going to be things in this life that appear, it didn't work out. Like Jesus died on the cross. That really didn't work out, did it? All great 3-year ministry, and then he dies on a cross. Or Paul starts this great ministry, and then they kill him in Rome. It really didn't work out. Now, again, we can follow that up with there was fruit from those ministries. But he goes now, begins to move into this area here, the second section. After saying, routed foreign armies, verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Here, others, and now in my mind right here, he's switching from these promises or temporal blessings, victories in this age, but others, their faith took them here. They're not going to get anything here. Their faith is going to have to be more than conquering the kingdom, going to be more than deciding the judicial case, more than escaping the lion's den, more than receiving a dead person back to life. You're not going to get any of that. Your faith is going to have to extend way past death. You're going to flat out lose and die, and you're going to have to die in faith. You're going to have to die knowing it's coming. Others were tortured and refused to be released. Now, why would they refuse to be released? Keep torturing me. Keep torturing me. It brings glory to God. No, they refused to be. How would they be released? If they're being tortured because of God, the word, the truth, their conviction to God, how could they be released? Compromise. Just deny Christ. Just deny the word. Just agree with darkness. But they refused to compromise, and so by refusing to compromise, they refused to be released. You could be released. Just join us in darkness. I won't. So you're saying you don't want to be released. Well, that's what you're hearing. I'm telling you, I don't want to join darkness. But everyone would rather be released from torture and live than be continued torture. It's like, now, if it involves compromising, no. And so others, this was not an option. Their victory was not conquering kingdoms or handing out justice. Their victory was not flinching in the face of death. See, that's God's ways. You may not win here. He may take you to the cross or some form of a cross. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. That'd be Jeremiah on the Temple Mount. While others were chained and put in prison. Well, that could include Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas. They were stoned. That would include Jeremiah. That could include some of the prophets. It includes Paul and others that we do not know. They were sawed in two. That would be a clear reference to Isaiah, not recorded in the scriptures, but very clearly recorded in Jewish literature, that Isaiah was sawed in two by Manasseh. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. That could be Elijah. That could be John the Baptist. It could be a numerous others. They were destitute. They were persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. In other words, they had a higher standard, and this dark world was not worthy of the light, the truth, the character, the commitment to the Creator God. They weren't worthy of that. So they were eliminated from human history. And good for them, because they are going to receive a great... But they lost. It's like, no, they didn't. They left a place that was, it's not good enough. This world is not good enough for you, is what it's saying here. Now, that's not saying the world's not good enough because we're part of the world. It's saying your calling in God is of so much greater value. To compromise and gain the world would be a total waste of a life. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all, and when it says these A, and these B, those who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, raised the dead, and those who were chained, who were tortured, who were mocked and jeered, they all are commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised in the kingdom sense. Yes, they conquered a kingdom. Yes, they received someone back from the dead. Yes, they handed out justice. But they still didn't get, even Abraham, the classic example in chapter 11, as we're going to see, is Abraham. Abraham received the promised son, Isaac, but yet he was also promised the land, and he never got the land. He just wandered in the land. He says, I give this land to your descendants. This is your land. but is occupied, owned, and he had to just move around in the land. So he received the promised son. They kept the promise going, but he never saw the total fulfillment. And that's the way it's going to be in all of our lives. We're going to have some temporal victories that we're going to see God in our lives. We're going to eat the goodness of this land. But if you're going to stay committed to Christ, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to forfeit the goodness of this age and stand for an age that is yet to come, and you're going to lose the temporal. That is the promises mixing with the ways of God. If you can't handle that, you are not ready for what's coming in life. If it be your personal life, if it be our cultural life, our nation's life. It goes on and says, these were all commanded for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Teleos is the Greek word. There's a day coming. They're all still waiting, and only when we all get there is there going to be, again, the revealing of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, they're still waiting for it. So that's that next part there. That B is talking about. I end this chapter with these two paragraphs on page 57. Despite the grimness of this list, far from being spiritual losers, these believers were actually victorious overcomers who knew the promises of God, and they knew the ways of God. These are the promises, and these are the ways God makes those promises come about. If you don't understand the ways of God, you're going to get confused. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to end up looking in the mirror saying, I don't even know if there is a God. Why would God let this happen? Well, these are God's ways. He's revealed his ways. They were unwilling to compromise their faith. Now, I have on the side written over there, and I want to go read it, but I'm going to spare you. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, it says, As it is written, for your sake, for Christ's sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's talking about this. That's talking about this part right here. Here you can clearly see the temporal promise. You can clearly see the Christian who is following God, living the obedient life, living in truth, living in tune with reality. They're being used by God to be raised up to lead nations or lead families or to lead educational institutions or, you know, start businesses or what, you know, play in the NBA, whatever God has, you know, play the music God's called them, whatever. They're being empowered, and God is using them because that's what he wants. He's revealing his glory. Just like he reveals his glory in the universe, he's revealing his glory today in people's lives. That's, enjoy it. That's, God is doing that. But there is going to come this time right here where this part right here, these people look like they're being slaughtered. It looks like, and this is quoting an Old Testament verse here, but Paul does, this group here, and sometimes they may have been here in their lives, but at this point, you look like sheep just being led to the slaughter. They're just lined up, bah, bah, just going and mindlessly going to their slaughter and just perishing. It's like, and that's what we look like, but he says, no, no, no. In plan B here, the promises and the ways of God, no, we are being led in victory. In all these things, this level B of the promises, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I want to go ahead and go to that verse and just read it here and see if there's something else that just kind of read a couple of verses before it. And I've got about 6 minutes, and I'm going to quit. Chapter 8. And we're going to come back to this set of verses here. Yeah, this is great stuff. We'll come back to this verse, chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, A or B. And if you're called and you're doing God's will, it's going to work out. It is going to be a God is good, and it's going to manifest. In verse 34, I want to read a little bit further. Verse 34 of Romans 8, who is it that condemns? Well, who's going to condemn mankind in the end? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In other words, in the end, who is at the other side? It's not going to be people. It's not going to be your government. It's going to be Jesus Christ, who's going to be the judge of everyone crossing over into eternity. And who is this? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us. More than that, he was raised to life for us. And he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is there for our benefit. So when we cross over, Jesus is the judge, but also he's our Savior, he's our life, and he is there manipulating the situation for our advantage in his program. So how can that be a negative? I mean, you're crossing over into victory. Gave himself for us. Oh boy, I lost my place. 34, who's it condemns? Okay, interceding. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's this group right here. What will separate us from the love of Christ? In this group right here, trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Well, you're in this group right here. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, no. In all these things, not just everything, but in these things particularly, in persecution, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that love of God is not an emotion. It's not like he's up in the heavens weeping for us because he loves his children. I just am so in love. It's a covenant. It's a covenant love. It's like marriage. It's like marriage love. It is a covenant. For the sake of the covenant, there's nothing. He has poured out his blood, been raised to death. He seated us on the right on the throne where he's seated at the right hand of God. That is a covenant love. And nothing in history can separate you from that covenant. Again, the word love has been watered down to mean emotional feelings. The word love is better translated or better understood. Nothing can separate you from the covenant that you have through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you, was resurrected for you, and is seated at the right hand of God, waiting to bring you into his kingdom. And that is a done deal. It's called the eternal covenant in the book of Hebrews. And nothing will separate you from that. And so as long as you're here, it's like, and you're serving Christ, you may look like you're being slaughtered, but understand, there's the strongest, stronger than gravity, stronger than any force in the universe that Christ created, is the force of his covenant, his love covenant with the people that are in Christ. And it can't be broken. It cannot be broken. There's rewards on the other side. So understand the promises and the ways of God. You have promises, but some of those promises include, I have a covenant with you. I'm going to take you through some very, very dark times. And in those dark times, you're going to confess my truth in a very dark world. But stay with me. I will take you through to the other side. Nothing can separate you from this covenant, this love. So stay strong, and that's part of preparing your soul. Brace for impact, because some of us are going to end up here. Now, if our culture doesn't take us there, if our nation doesn't take us there, death is going to take you there. You're going to eventually get old, and you're going to be staring at death. Somehow, maybe it's going to be fast, maybe it's going to be slow, maybe someone else is going to die. You're facing something, and if you just want to be the Christian that lives in bubble A, bubble A is real. The promises are real. There's temporal victories for Christians. But if you think just because you end up down here in this land of I don't know what's going on, I must have lost God. It's like, no, you maybe need to learn a little bit about the Bible, the ways of God. You are here for a purpose. And in this confusion, in this dark state, God is still good. God is still able to be found. Those who search for him will find him. And that covenant of love cannot be broken. You are here. You stay obedient. You are in darkness. Sometimes we live by faith. Faith and sight. Sometimes we live by faith. Okay, so those who sometimes live by sight. Help me with that verse. We live by faith, not by sight. There we go. Sometimes right up here. This is living by sight. When you see yourself as a national leader and you're making an impact in your government for the sake of righteousness and justice and reality, it's like, ah, God is working through me. But sometimes down here, you're in darkness. You yourself are confused. You're not living by sight. You don't even see God functioning. You're Christ dying on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you remember that verse, that quote, comes out of a psalm. It's the last line of the psalm. Jesus had been quoting scripture all the way through, naming what was going on the cross. That's where they talk about gambling for his clothes, not a bone will be broken. And finally at the end, my God, why have you forsaken me? It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes all the way through until he speaks of that he will be able to proclaim his name, the Lord's name, to his brothers. In other words, at the end, it was confusion at the beginning of the psalm, but at the end of the psalm, he's proclaiming victory because not that he understood it. It wasn't when Jesus is raising the dead. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He can see, everyone can see the work of God. Everyone, this must be the Son of God because they can see what he's doing, the blessings in the temporal world. He ends up on the cross. And when he ends up in a place where he's in darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes all the way through the scripture. At the end, it says, but I will proclaim your name to my brothers in the assembly. And that's where we're going to be because we know the promises and we know the ways of God. You may not be seeing or experiencing, but you're going to be knowing in your soul. Brace for impact. Prepare your soul with this information. You will be there. And when you're there, you can be just like Christ. Why have you forsaken me? Wait a minute. No, you haven't. This is what you're doing. You're preparing me for glory. And you trust God. You're going to come out on the other side. You will be victorious. But if you haven't prepared yourself, this confusion will just wipe you out. I will pray, and then if you have any questions or corrections, please feel free, and then we'll be done. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we would be those who prepare our own soul, that we would hear your word, that we would be faithful in our lives in times of victory, also in times of confusion, that we would hold to our understanding of the truth, that we would hold our ground in our own souls and not give up. And Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity to live in times of confusion, in times of light, but in all cases we are consistent turning to you and your word for our truth, our guidance, and our foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being here.